Let's look at Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And the reason that we're looking at this again is just by way of reminder. We've had 11 lessons in this series, and we're beginning our last section. Okay, our last section. The first section had to do with those things that a godly man must know, right? That was the faith and sound doctrine. And the second section was those things that knowledge changes in a man, things he must be, right? Things like upright and sober-minded, thankful and watchful and humble. And then our last section is how what we know changes who we are into how we're supposed to live. Now, this is not going to be all that new for us, because each time we've looked at one of these aspects, we've talked about how it should change how a man lives. Okay, but this section is specifically on those actions that God calls us to. Okay, and again, we're following this pattern that Paul sets in Romans 12, the first two verses. He writes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, Paul goes in reverse order here. Present your bodies is a shortened way of saying something even shorter, which is how we're supposed to live, what we do. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, right? That the character of a man should be changed. And what's the starting point for that? It is the renewal of your mind. So, this is kind of how the process, how this works. We know, okay? And it's just like when Wade was talking earlier about what's been happening with them and Amy. I don't know if you noticed, but Wade talked about how the Scripture informs how they understand the situation. Because there's no way to understand the kind of trouble, but also the greatness and the blessing that happens. There's no way to really figure that out and to know what's actually happening unless you know the faith and you know sound doctrine. There are no shortcuts to being godly men. Okay, the starting point, you never leave the starting point, but the foundation of it all is what we know. And that changes how we think and then how we are and then how we live. Okay? But the end for which we're saved, the reason God saves us for His own glory, is so that our day-to-day living changes. Okay? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2. A man who studies the faith and sound doctrine, right? I was talking to Paul Woods just a minute ago, and I asked him what he's going to do over the summer, and you should have heard his answer. He says, "I'm going to read Warfield, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield, an old Presbyterian
worldview
Warfield. It's good stuff, but even worldviews, right? Constantly a student. Come on, Paul, I'm trying to help you." All right, so, but to what end, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Could I get a volunteer, please? Volunteer. Yes, Mark.
"For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
Okay, so thank you. So the end, verses 9 and 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I mean, the plain teaching of Scripture is that you were saved so that you could walk in these good works that God prepared beforehand. Okay? So what is the first work? All right, the first work. Or, you know, how can we think about an umbrella for all of the works that we'll do? Let me just put it this way. Our first work is always, it's the topic of our lesson today, it's always that we fear the Lord. Okay? Our first work, brothers, is that we fear the Lord. Okay? The fear of the Lord is the first place that He puts into practice the character that's been molded, that's been informed by the Word. Fear the Lord. Okay? This biblical concept of fear the Lord, have you ever heard that fear the Lord is actually its actions? Have you ever heard of that? When you think of fear the Lord, what do you think of?
Reverence.
Reverence. Right? Yeah. What else?
Judgment.
Judgment. Okay. God's judgment. What else?
Authority.
Authority. Okay.
Respect.
Respect. Right. So from our perspective, when we think about fear the Lord, these words, respect and reverence, this is kind of, another one is awe, A-W-E. These are the words that help us to understand what it means to fear the Lord. But those don't sound like actions. Okay.
Obedience.
Okay. Obedience is the reason that I call this this first work is that this is a bridge between how we must be and what we must do. Okay? Fear the Lord it's a part of our character that we are honoring and reverent and humble, but it's also, as Ann really cat out of the bag, it's also conduct. Okay? So it's this bridge. It's something he is and something he does. Okay? So let's look first. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time on what the fear of the Lord is in terms of kind of our character. And then we're going to use that to go into just what actions constitute the fear of the Lord. So turn to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Jeremiah 32, 40. Somebody to read that, please. Jeremiah 32, verse 40.
I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear so that they will never turn away from me.
Okay. So here, even in here, we see both elements of the fear of the Lord. I will put the fear of me in their hearts that they may not turn from me. Right? It's a gift. The fear of the Lord is something that God implants into the hearts of the godly. Okay? And it brings forth actions that they may not turn from me. Turn back a little bit further to the Psalms. Can I get somebody to read Psalm 86:11? Lonnie, can you read Psalm 86:11? And Psalm 119:120. Mark Lomas, would you do that? Psalm 119:120.
Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name.
Okay, unite my heart to fear your name. One verse that from 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 25. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be held in fear above all gods. Okay, Psalm 119, Mark. Yes, sir.
My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgment.
Okay, so again, this the fear of the Lord is something that God puts into the hearts of the godly. Isaiah 66, verse 2 reads, all these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and fears my word or trembles at my word. Another verse, Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. Turn over to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28. Aaron, would you read that, please? Matthew 10, 28.
Not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body.
Okay. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Fear him who can destroy both. Romans 3:18, Paul is quoting Psalm 36, but in the span of Paul's argument in Romans chapter 3, Paul is in the process of indicting everyone And in Romans 3:18, he simply says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Okay? There's no reverent disposition found in these people. And that's a way we can understand what it means to fear the Lord as a character quality. Right? It's a reverent disposition. Okay, one old English evangelical, his name's Charles Bridges, he calls it affectionate reverence. The fear of the Lord is not something that should be, it's both something that should repel us and it should draw us, right? It should repel us because of His holiness, but it should draw us because of His grace. Both of those things. We can't say that we fear the Lord if we don't have one or the other of those two things. It's both. It's not like a slave's fear of a master, like a dread, but the reverence of a child for a father. Okay, reverence of a child for a father. How else would you explain the fear of the Lord as a character quality or a heart condition? Just to unpack it a little bit more, how would you explain it? No takers. Okay, that's okay. So we'll just stick with its reverence, a disposition, a sense of awe and humility in light of something that's far greater than we can imagine. But that is different than what it means to actually live in the fear of the Lord. Okay, what's the difference between having a fear of police traffic stops and doing a fear of police traffic stops? Which some of you might need to be reminded of this distinction. Yeah, what's the difference between having a fear of them and actually doing the fear of them?
Changes in our behavior so that we avoid it. So it modifies what we do because we fear consequences, perhaps.
Okay. All right. Mr. Policeman, you want to keep trying? Matt's a former cop. That's why he's all about those now. Go ahead.
Well, that's the difference, isn't it? Well, if you have to obey the law or not.
which is doing the fear of the Lord, which is living fearfully, right? It would be obeying the law. It would be not speeding. Right? Having a fear of traffic stops means knowing that if I fail to live in fear of those traffic stops, I'm going to get a ticket. All right. So there is a difference between having a fear and actually living in light of that fear. What if you never live in light of the fear of a traffic stop? Does that mean you really are afraid of them? No.
You need to have more fear of them so that you won't speed so much.
Right. Right. More fear is usually in terms of getting that blue light in the back, getting pulled over and getting a ticket. Yeah. So someone who doesn't actually have this kind of... Now we're talking about fear of the Lord now rather than the fear of the police traffic stop. Someone who actually has the fear of the Lord, reverence, humility, and awe, and a kind of affection that a child has for a father, is going to live a certain way. Okay? A certain way, and that way is, as Amory said, it's obedience. Okay? Obedience. Reverence for God leads to obedience. Alright, and if there's no obedience, there's no reverence. Okay? So the difference between fear as a heart condition and fear as a way of life. Your comments or questions so far?
Wow. Well, I mean, for instance, I'm in banking, and so I can follow all the rules, or I can, you know, obey the traffic laws, but that's me sitting there going, I really don't like going this slow, or I really would rather not be in this spot. But one of the places it says in the Psalms, it talks about how the boundaries for me have fallen in pleasant places. And so I think, you know, if you have that attitude, that's kind of the B category. You're living that out, and you recognize out of respect for the Lord. You know what? The boundaries really are for our good, and that you're seeing that play out in your life. You're saying, you know what? It's okay. Obedience is not like slave. Obedience is because I recognize this really is for my good, and it's the right thing.
Okay, that's right. Your colleague said, fear of the Lord with our children. We teach them to obey so that eventually they'll learn that it's right to obey. Yeah. Fear of the Lord is something we have to learn. Go ahead, Dwayne.
I have this conversation with my son, Harry, who's 9. We had this conversation the other day because he had done something he wasn't supposed to do. And I said, really wanting him to obey me, I said to him, why should you obey that? And we talked about this before. The answer is because I love you and I take care of you. And when I give you rules or tell you to do a certain thing or not do a certain thing, it's because I want you to be healthy and to prosper. And we have this conversation. And you know, I see his little heart soften to me by talking to him like that he wants to do the right thing.
Yeah.
That's a kind of conversation. And the reason I say that to him is I think that's what the scripture says to me. Right?
Right. Yeah, I'm glad you said that, Dwayne. I was thinking about Galatians 5, verse 6, which talks about faith working itself out through love. We reverence is fruit of love, and obedience is fruit of love. We love the Father, and so reverence is one of those natural expressions. We love the Father, and so obedience is one of those natural expressions. Let's unpack this a little bit more. What is the fear of the Lord as a lifestyle? Turn to Job chapter 28. Job 28.
Go to the Psalms and hang a left. Job 28:28.
Now the fear of the Lord as a lifestyle, it is obedience, but I want us to see more of what this means. Job 28:28 is one of the first places where obedience is actually unpacked, or the fear of the Lord is unpacked. Somebody ask me to read that, Job 28:28.
And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and turn away from evil is understanding.
Okay, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. Now we'll come back to this, because here the author puts two things in parallel. Do you see what they are? What two things? Well, there's actually two sets of parallels in here. But what's parallel with fear of the Lord? No. Turn away from evil, right? Fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Turn away from evil, that is understanding. Okay, wisdom and understanding are usually used interchangeably in wisdom literature. Here the writer says the fear of the Lord. Another way to think of the fear of the Lord is to turn away from evil. Okay? All right, we'll come back to that. Turn over to Psalm 34 then. It'll be a familiar psalm. It probably already is. Psalm 34, beginning in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from seeking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Okay, here, and we'll spend the bulk of our time with this passage, here the psalmist expands it even more into very practical outworkings of what this fear means. But very briefly, let's just look again, kind of wrap up the Job 28:28. The verse read, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord and turning away from evil. If you have a practice of turning away from evil, another way to think about that is a practice of fearing the Lord. Okay? I just got two silly, almost silly examples. You imagine you're standing in front of an open cash register, right? You're the patron, open register, all kinds of cash there, and you just stand there. You see the cash, and you just stand there and do nothing, and you wait for the person to come back. Well, maybe there's a guy behind you who says, "What are you doing? It's open. Take some." You could respond, "No, I fear the Lord. I'm fearing the Lord. I'm turning away from evil." Okay, that's one example. Another one, you're sitting in your office behind closed doors and you have the opportunity to surf the internet for pornography. You choose not to. Later, you're sharing all this with your men's group, and one of them says to you, "So what were you doing exactly?" And you could say, "Well, I was turning away from evil. I was fearing the Lord." So Job says to turn away from evil is to fear the Lord. Okay. Now the psalm is going to unpack the beauty and the benefits of fearing the Lord, but that's at least one way to understand a lifestyle of fearing the Lord is to turn away from evil. Okay? Comments about that? All right, let's look somewhere else before we go to Psalm 34. Look at Psalm 19. Turn to Psalm 19. Here's where I want you to start to see, brothers, what is wrapped into fear of the Lord. What is wrapped into fearing the Lord. Okay. So, can I get somebody to read verses 7 through 11, please? Rob Fitzgerald, would you do that? Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11.
"But the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." How far?
11.
"More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward."
Thank you. So, what's the big picture? What's the subject of this paragraph? What's this paragraph about? Okay, keeping the commandments. Okay, the law of the Lord. Let's just use that. The law of the Lord. There are six words that the psalmist uses to describe the law of the Lord. What are they? Six words. Four that are used for the word law. The first one is law. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's number one. What's the next one? Testimony. What's next? Precepts. Commandment. Fear. Rules. Okay? All of those the psalmist uses to describe the same thing. Okay? The corpus of Scripture, this book, okay? All of what's required in here, he's describing. Now, each one of these six words he uses for the commandments of Scripture, he explains something about them. So, what are the results to those who would obey the law? Look what it says. First verse, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. What happens? The soul is revived. Okay? The testimony of the Lord is sure. What happens? The simpler made wise. The precepts are right. What happens? Okay? The heart is rejoicing. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What happens? Okay, the eyes are enlightened. Okay, the fear of the Lord is clean. Okay, that's a little harder to understand. Enduring forever. Okay, the commandments of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, this lifestyle of fear, its results endure forever. They transcend the borders, the boundaries of death. The rule of the Lord are true, and what happens? Righteousness. Okay, righteousness happens. Now then the psalmist says something that perhaps we really need to look at. Okay. And that is, he explains the different ways to understand the law of the Lord. He explains the different things that happen. The soul is revived, the simpler made wise, and so forth. But he goes on. Okay, what else does he say in verses 10 and 11? How would you summarize what he does with verses 10 and 11? What's he say happens? Okay. Okay, those things are more to be desired than gold, which is the most precious thing we have on earth. That's right. And what else? There's a great reward. Right? Great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. Okay, so here the psalmist, I'm going to make sure I get this right. Here the psalmist says, obey, 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 six different ways. And at the end he says, what? Reward. He says reward. See, a lifestyle characterized by the fear of the Lord results in what? Rewards. Boy, you just hate saying that. It results in what?
Great rewards.
Our obedience results in great reward. What do you think about that?
I think we're scared of it because it sounds like prosperity gospel. And so it's even hard to think through some of that.
Okay, yeah. What else? Who else is honest?
But if you're, I feel like if you look at it in an earthly perspective, like a father and son, you know, we want our son to be obedient, and he's just clueless. I mean, you punish him if he's shocked that he's being punished because he didn't even know he was disobedient. But then the more he's obedient, he learns his father's heart, and there's a, you know, relationship, and he grows up to be the man that his father wants him to be.
Right.
So there's just, I mean, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
And that's what the Lord wants for us.
That's right. That's right. What else? That's right. Heaven is a great reward. He's not just talking about heaven. But it's not that he's not mentioning heaven at all. Perhaps that's what we think. Maybe, and I'm not picking on you, John. Perhaps that's what we think, that our obedience now will result in nothing except heaven after we're dead. Is that what you think? Practically? I mean, there's a reason why you are not as obedient as you should be. Is it because you think there is no reward for being obedient? I mean, I want you to think about that. Yeah, Nick. Okay. They don't come fast enough. Or they're not great enough. What's that?
Or you don't recognize it as a reward at the time. You fix the rewards, but to just even figure out grateful.
Right.
And sometimes overlooking the blessings that we've had.
Or
I think we all have experienced rewards for obedience, mercy, grace.
Right.
We think they're boring because we don't believe it. We look at it physically, and so we want something right now. I want money right now. I want this. So we look at it physically and immediate. We tell them we'll get peace later on.
Everybody hearing this? This is great. She says the rewards of God are boring. That's what we think, that the rewards of God are boring. And she said, you should have seen her face. I will get peace later on. Who had something to say? Yes, Stacy.
Well, I think what's really nice is that most of us could intellectually assent to all of this, like right now. But then just to keep it in our mind, I don't intentionally not be grateful or not see blessings, but just to have that eternal perspective. I mean, like when I look at the Muellers, I just feel like they radiate that constantly. And it's like, but to just have that eternal perspective all the time and not so much just what's right in front of my face with the world.
Good.
Melanie,
first.
I was going to say, in Ephesians, it talks about how we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing now. And I, just to, you know, piggyback on some people say, I think we think of rewards as something different, something that we want. So in other words, God isn't fair or hasn't rewarded us. Let's say we want a child, and he doesn't bless our family, but we say everyone else getting children, and God hasn't rewarded me. But we don't tend to look at it in the terms of the abundance of the spiritual blessing that we have even right now, that's what Ephesians said. To us now. Heaven doesn't start later, it starts now.
So we we define rewards in such a way that we don't see the rewards that we actually receive. Yeah, Lonnie.
Yeah, one of the things I thought too is a lot of times it seems like we spend a lot of time relating the rewards to the victory through pain and suffering. I would say like through these tragic events that people go through. And a lot of times it seems, sometimes you think, man, I'm not going through any of this like tragedy, like severity and these really difficult circumstances. And we, a lot of times we're connecting the reward so much with suffering and pain and anguish. And the other side of that suffering, have God preserved me and restored me. We hear that so much in church that a lot of times we don't connect with just that day to day. Life is good, God is good, and yeah, I did lose a baby, you know. And but God is still faithful, is still rewarding. That's no less. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Go ahead, Susan.
I think sometimes the temptation sometimes is to say, "Well, this blessing had nothing to do with my obedience. I sort of earned this one. Like, that doesn't come from obeying God. That, I need a different blessing for that because this one I sort of earned, or I deserve it."
Yeah. Do you remember how we defined thankfulness? Do you guys remember that? What was the word we used? Words we used? It was life as a beneficiary versus a benefactor. Right? I mean, are we ever benefactors? I mean, we give to each other. I'm trying to piece together how we thought about it in that lesson. But this idea of always being a beneficiary, then every good thing and severe things that we don't understand yet, but every good thing is a result of something that we've been given by God. Right? You might work, remember I talked about this, you might work and get that paycheck every 2 weeks or whatever, right? But still, that's a gift of God that He gave to us. Yeah, Anne-Marie.
The psalmist calls the saints to hear. And I guess my question is, haven't I already received the best reward? Call me a saint. He's already called me into His family. So, you know, as a starting point, I am already rewarded with something that can't be taught. There are no rewards to talk.
Right. So adoption by God is breathtaking in reward. Yeah, Wade.
Kind of a little bit connected to that is, I feel like we can be a little bit like Esau. Well, yeah, that's great to have a blessing, but all I really want, I'd rather have a bowl of porridge. And then I think that can be our perspective in take Conley and what Emory has said. I think it would behoove everybody to read, if you haven't, The Weight of Glory by C.S. Lewis, which just underscores and what Melanie was talking about as well. It just talk about what God has desired and reward. He's built us for that, and He wants to bless us. And we get these wrong work and perverted misconceptions.
Right. Well, I want to end just by looking again at Psalm 19. We'll come back to Psalm 34 next week. But I want you to think through how the psalmist explains the dynamic of a lifestyle of the fear of the Lord. Okay? It's completely characterized. A lifestyle of the fear of the Lord is characterized by the law of the Lord. Okay? By obedience to what the Scriptures say. You know, for us to want the rewards of God, and we'll talk about this next time, but He does want us to want the rewards, it means that we back up and we do what God says we do to get the reward. Okay? We don't like using earn language. Okay? So let's use please language. Alright? A lifestyle that's characterized by obeying the Scriptures is a lifestyle that pleases God. Because He's such a great and good God, when He's pleased, He gives. So you live to please Him and He gives. That's how He works. That's how you work as parents, right? I mean, when your kids please you, you give them stuff. Sure, you can have that 27th gummy bear. We've got 10 hours of driving left, you know? I mean, this dynamic of we live to please, we get rewards from the Father, that's the way this works. And we're not earning anything. We don't need to be afraid that we're earning anything. God's not a fool. He's not going to reward our efforts to try to squeeze more blessing out of him. He's not an idiot. Okay? He gives us rewards because he's good. And he gives us those rewards when our life is characterized by obeying what the Scripture says. Okay? I don't remember what it was. Oh, it was the facial lesson. I gave you brothers a homework assignment, and it was a pie. And I can't draw the five pieces. So just imagine five pieces, right? And it was about looking at your calling. Son of God, husband, father, church member, and kingdom worker. And finding what in each one of those spheres you can use to thank God for. Now I want you to go back to this homework assignment and ask yourself, weren't those all rewards for obedience? Didn't God give me all of these things out of his goodness because I struggled to strive after him? Make that connection. Okay? Because I'm telling you guys, we've got a long time to live before the Lord. Children to train up. Wives to disciple. People to influence. Right? And the rewards of God from obedience can be all of those things that we want. But it's you and me and us walking day by day in obedience to what the Scripture says. Okay? And we'll come back to that next week and also talk a little bit to the wives. So let's pray.